Take your Bibles with me this morning, and we're going to be in 2 Corinthians, book of 2 Corinthians. Today we're going to be in chapter 4 together. 2 weeks ago, when if you remember back, if you were here with us, we began talking about the incredible privilege that you and I have here at the time and the place that we live here in this world. We are rightly called, as Paul described himself and people like him, as ministers of the new covenant. As this ministry that we have, I remind you that it's not because of our citizenship of a certain country. It's not due to any external factor. Rather, it's the mercy of God to do something new in Christ Jesus, to bring about the fulfillment of prophecies that have been given beforehand. And you and I have been privileged with living in a time when the revelation of Christ has been fully known. We live in an age in which the whole scripture has been given to us. We live in an age in which the message of grace is clearly seen with Jesus Christ on the cross. We live in an age in which the Spirit has been given as a promise of Jesus Christ. You and I had nothing to do with that, right? We didn't have any choice to live at this point in time versus 2000 BC. We're here in this age because of God's grace to us. His death on the cross, his resurrection, the sending of the Spirit, all of this is something that is a privilege that God has given to us that you and I live and minister in. Now, if you weren't with us, or in case you forgot because it was 2 weeks ago, let me just remind you of about three things from our text we studied 2 weeks ago before we look here at this text today. First of all, remember this. Our sufficiency in ministry comes from God alone. Our sufficiency to do what God has called us to do, to share Christ with people, to open the Word of God with people, to talk with people and to encourage one another in spiritual friendships here in the church. God is the one that makes us sufficient for that task. It's not up to an education from a certain school. It's not up to a certain set of degrees or qualifications that you have to get. It's not a curriculum that you go through. Our sufficiency for this type of ministry comes from God. He's the one that equips us and enables us and helps us to do these things. The second reminder is this, that our ministry does not bring death. Our ministry brings life. We're bringing life to people, not only in the church context where we're encouraging people towards Christ Jesus, we're encouraging them to have a closer walk with God, to abide in Christ. There's not only that part of it that gives life, but we're also telling people out in the community and in our families that are lost and dying. There is a means of life. And I remind you, what we do is not supposed to be seen as this thing that brings discouragement and sorrow. What we're doing is brings life. Amen? This Christianity is not supposed to be an impediment to people's lives. It's supposed to bring them closer to the Lord Jesus Christ so they can have the real joy that God has always intended them to have. Third thing to remind you of is this. Our ministry brings transformation in us, and it brings transformation in other people. Right, the text that we ended with last week, 2 weeks ago at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, talks about how we're gazing into the glory of God like a mirror. And we're being transformed from one glory to another glory. The ministry that we're involved in here at this church and in this community and that Christian churches around the world are involved in is seeing people transform from being men and women of flesh to being men and women that are more and more like Jesus Christ. That means that we're not perfect. That means that it's a process of transformation. And that's what we're involved in doing, is helping people and helping ourselves as God's grace is given to us to be transformed from what we were into what God is making us to be. That will obviously not happen this side of heaven, but we're all on that process and that spectrum of becoming more and more like Christ as we let God's Spirit and His Word work within us. Now today we want to move forward into the second letter to this church in Corinth and talk about this ministry that we have. Hopefully you're already in 2 Corinthians 4 by now, but let me just remind you this, and it's not anything that's going to be rocket science to you, right? Everything that's new eventually gets old. That's my profound thought for the day. Right? Everything that is new eventually gets old, right? All things that are shiny eventually lose their luster, right? That's why the frustration that comes, that new or used car that you have, the first time it gets a new dent or a new scratch, you're like, ugh, right? The frustration that comes. You've probably heard stories about some people when they buy or lease new cars, they take a key and they scratch it a little bit so they can just get it over with. Right? Because otherwise you're paranoid, like, who's going to be the first person to scratch my car? I remember one time I was at a Lowe's parking lot, and this is a sick part of my humor, but I watched a cart on a windy day, and there was nothing I could do to stop it, so it wasn't like any choice, but I watched, you know, there's those people that park way in the parking lot and the way in the back, you know, they got the nice truck or the nice sports car. Well, this was a Mustang, and I was there, and I watched the shopping cart going, and I was like, it's going to get it. It's going to get it. And on a windy day, it ran the shopping cart right into the side of the Mustang. And I laughed. Are you sick like me? I thought it was kind of, not because I don't like Fords, it's just, it was funny, right? But everything that new loses its luster, right? The job that you thought would be great quickly turns south and you find out there's all sorts of dysfunction. Your roommate that you thought was going to be great turns out to be a total slob. The person that you married, it's not the person that you married, right? You thought you knew them until you started living with them and you're like, ugh, right? So I remind you, everything loses their luster. Churches that you think are great, you find out actually are not. That's the way that a lot of life goes. Excitement turns to disappointment and disillusionment, and that's when you and I have this choice. We can quit, we can give up, or we can press on with the reality that is before us. Right? And that's what this chapter continues to talk about. When the excitement of gospel ministry, there's lots of joys to it, but there's also a lot of lows of being involved in church ministry. When the hardships come, when the luster wears off, when you see sort of the ugly underbelly of things, when the honeymoon is over, like the title I gave this message today, when the honeymoon is over, then what? Then what? We have this ministry that God has given to us, and what are we supposed to do when the luster wears off? So follow along with me as I read in chapter 4, starting in verse 1. We have this ministry, Paul says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. We've renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shone into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Father, help us this morning as we take a few minutes to consider this ministry that you've given to us, and as we consider the hardships that we face oftentimes, and that you'd give us encouragement and help to know how to press forward. Lord, there are many things that are discouraging in church. People come to churches and they think everything's perfect and they find out it's not. I pray these words would be an encouragement to those that are here today as they consider continuing here at this church, continuing ministering in this church, or maybe jumping in ministry for the first time, that you would help these things to encourage and provoke them on to do good things here in this place as you help them. Father, we thank you so much for your Son who has brought light into this world. Pray that we'd help us see his light through these words in Christ's name. Amen. If you want to follow along and take some notes today, you can do that. I want to give you 5 reminders today, if you're thinking about what sort of notes we're going to be taking, for when the honeymoon of ministry is over. When you get burned, when you get rejected, when you get weary, when the excitement of being involved in God's church has worn off, what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? I'm going to give you 5 reminders. First of all, it says here in verse 1, we don't lose hearts. We don't lose hearts. Bad things happen, and whether in ministry or not, one of our first responses is to go, phew, right? Some of us pout, some of us cry, some of us get reclusive, right? But our first inclinations when bad things happen is to just go, phew, right? That's a natural reaction, right? Like, hey, you found I have cancer. Yay! Said no one ever, right? It's a hard thing, right? You are involved in ministry and you prepare a lesson and you think you did a good job and you give a lesson and you get chewed out in the back of the church and you're like, right? Or you put a lot of time and effort into a certain thing that happens at the church, right? And all that you hear is no words of gratitude and just people complaining about what they would have done better. And that's great. Everybody loves that. We don't lose heart. We don't lose hearts. Maybe there's a coworker that you really worked up the courage to share the gospel with and they threw it back in your face. And you're discouraged about it, right? And you say, why? I prayed and I worked myself up to wanting to share Christ with this person and I did. And you lose heart, right? And you're like, why did I do that? Why would I do that again in a second time? Why would I put myself through that again in a second time? We want to lose heart. But what does Paul say here? Since we have this ministry, there's no getting around it. He doesn't say if you have this ministry. He says since we have this ministry, because we all do. Since we have it, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. And he says this in the most emphatic way possible. If you look at this in the original language, it means that you cannot lose heart. We will not. It's impossible for us to be discouraged, to lose heart in these things. I won't be shaken. I won't lose heart. Sorrow and sadness, they will not overtake me. That's what Paul says here. You have to have that attitude Same the attitude you have to have in marriage. Marriage is hard. Parenting, it's hard. Working with people, it's hard. You have to just be predisposed to say, I will not lose heart. Same thing's true in ministry. Now, listen, don't think for an instant that Paul wasn't a human being. Like he was some sort of robot, right? Like, well, Paul never got discouraged, of course, because he was Paul, right? Think about this. Paul got discouraged and felt deeply like you and I do. It's not like he was some sort of android that didn't have feelings. The scripture records many times of him crying over people and getting angry with his coworkers and lots of different human emotions that you and I feel in the press of ministry. He felt them too. He got angry. He even had to separate with somebody because of a difference of opinion. You remember that if you read it all in Acts. But Paul was able still to say in the section, he will not lose heart. How can he say such a thing? When he's been beaten, he's been in prison, he's been lost at sea, he's been stoned and left for dead. He had all sorts of physical and spiritual burdens that were upon him and the emotional pains of betrayal and personal attack. I mean, that's what we're studying in 2 Corinthians. It's personal attacks being responded to. How did he say, I don't lose heart? I mean, he had a rough go of it. How in the world could he possibly say this? Well, look what he says in verse 1. Since we have this ministry, we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Better way of translating this probably is what the ESV says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. And that gets a little bit closer to what Paul is saying here. What he's saying here is because the ministry that he has is from God. It was God's free gift. It was God's merciful, gracious attitude to give Paul this ministry in the first place. He says, I won't be discouraged. Because who gave it to him in the first place? Right? Who made us sufficient for the task? Who gave us the task? Who calls us into salvation? Who offers the riches of grace to us? You didn't do any of that, right? You understand? That's part of Paul, why Paul can say here, I will not lose heart, and you and I should not lose heart, is because we didn't pick this thing in the first place. God, by his mercy, gave us the ability to share the gospel of Christ, to open the word of God with people, to serve in a church. God is the one that gave that to us in the first place. And if God has called us into it, do you think that he's going to abandon us? If he's given it to us by his mercy, then he's going to make us sufficient and continue to walk with it through the task with us. The reason that you and I have a ministry in this church or in the community, anywhere else, is because of God's mercy to us in the first place. So don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Maybe God put you in your job, in your family, in your location for the exact purpose that he wants to use you for something. So don't quit. Don't quit. Maybe God has you there for a reason because you're the only person that can do it. So don't lose heart and give up because maybe God has you there for a very specific purpose. A second thing we do when the honeymoon is over is this. We don't play games. We don't play games. Now, I'm not opposed to games. Just hear me out on that, okay? But look at what he says here in this text in verse 2. We have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully. But by the manifestation of truth, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Another threat in the midst of challenge and discouragement in regards to the ministry of the gospel is to start playing games with the message. Start playing games with the message. Now listen, there are plenty of times that we need to change. There are a lot of things that happen in church that are changeable, right? But the message of the gospel is not one of those things. There are lots of things that need to change. A fair amount of ministry practice that happens, the things that we do, the programs that we have, the practices that we have in churches are not theologically driven. Like there's some sort of principle that says you must do it this way. Like for instance, do you find pulpits in the Bible anywhere? Why am I standing here behind a pulpit preaching to you? Right? Why am I not sitting on a stool? You know what the answer is? Preference. That's it. Right? In fact, read in Luke 4 and 5, the pattern in the New Testament when Jesus got up to speak, read about it. You can read about it in the Gospels. He would stand up and he would read the Word of God and then he would do what? Anybody know? Because when you read the Word of God, you had authority and so you spoke. And when you didn't have the Word of God that you were speaking, what did you do? You sat down because you didn't have authority anymore. So you find Jesus reads in Isaiah and Luke 4 and 5, he reads the Word of God and then he sits down and gives his commentary on it. It's just the way that we do things, right? People are like, oh, you got to have a pulpit. You got to have a pastor stand up in front. Why can't he sit down on the ground? Why can't he sit cross-legged on a stool? I mean, why? It's preference, right? But there are some things that are not preference, like the message of the gospel, Right? There is a clear thing that we must say. The Word of God demands that we say certain things about the gospel. And there's always a temptation when things get tough or you're like, I tried this way and it didn't work, then maybe I'll just get manipulative. I'll start playing games. So what Paul says here, we will not do this. We will not get crafty. We will not handle the Word of God deceitfully. There's a real temptation to say, well, if it didn't quite work the way that I grew up hearing it, or it didn't quite work the way that I think the Bible says it, maybe if I just change the message a little bit, then, I mean, are there people that feel that way? Are there people that have done that? And if we're honest, have we maybe felt that way sometimes too? Maybe if I lessen this, or if I increase this part of the message, then maybe it'll have a better, if we're honest, we all have those sorts of feelings some days in our hearts. But Paul is very clear here. He says, we've renounced the hidden things of shame, meaning that the natural and fleshly ways of doing ministry, they have given up. A fleshly ministry looks like this, walking in craftiness, handling the Word of God deceitfully. It's manipulating the way that the message is given in content or in manner of delivery in such a way that we try to make things happen. That's what deceit and manipulation is, isn't it? You rephrase it just a little bit, or you say it just a little bit differently because then you can produce something. You understand what I'm saying? Right? You might talk to your spouse or to a coworker about something, and you say it one way directly, and it goes what? It goes bad, and it blows up in your face. So you think, how can I say that a little bit different way? Right? Or you're a kid trying to convince your parents about that you want to go out with your friends, or you want to have driving privileges, or you want to watch this movie. And so you think, what parts can I leave out that my parents don't need to know? Kids, you do this. I know. I was a teenager. I'm not that old, really. Right? Some of you look at me like, he's still a kid. I'm not that far removed from being a teenager. We manipulate the message. Right? Husbands, we all know sometimes, and wives, you do the same thing too, let's just be honest, right? You went and bought this certain item and you say, oh yeah, it cost this much money. Sure, right? It really cost maybe like $50 more. You just round down or round up, right? We all do this, don't we? Nobody? Oh, sorry. Well, I just admitted my public faults then. We manipulate the message in order to try to bring something about. It's trickery. It's cunning. We're trying to produce results. Craftiness and deceits, those are the same words that are used here. They're same words used in Proverbs to describe the adulterous woman. Her lips drip like honey, Proverbs says, but her way leads straight to death. Paul says we don't play games. We don't use those methods. We don't resort to human wisdom to produce spiritual results. Now, let me give an example of this. It might step on your toes, and I apologize if that's what happens. But let me give you an example of what this looks like. I was a counselor at Lincoln Lake for one summer as a college student. And during junior camps, we're talking elementary kids, little kids, right? The chapel speaker decided in the middle of the week, it's time to get some kids saved. So what did he start doing? He started manipulating with the message. And what he did is he started threatening kids. I was sitting in the back row of my cabin, and I was like, it took everything within me to not just blow up in the middle of this. Because he started doing this little thing where he'd walk around, and he was walking up to kids in the front row, and he made his fingers like a gun. He's like, if I held a shotgun to your head right now, what would you do if it came to kids? He's coercive. He's playing games with people, right? He's trying to scare kids into getting saved. But I remind you, and we'll see here again in a moment here, how is a person saved? It's by spiritual means. Not by fleshly means, right? I'm really thankful, and maybe this sounds horrible to say, is I'm thankful not a single kid responded to that guy because it was cunning. It was trickery. It was fleshly cunning. Salvation is a matter of life and death. Don't get me wrong. It really is. It's a matter of eternal life and death, but it's not brought about by fleshly means like scaring children with threats. It's not the way that a person's supposed to be saved. They're supposed to be saved because the Spirit of God is showing them the glory of Christ, and they say, I'm a sinner and I need Christ, not because they've been threatened. I had a lady that I worked with in Ohio. She told me that earlier in her life in the church that she was told by the teacher instructor at the church she worked at that you're supposed to offer treats to kids that are willing to pray the prayer in class. Really? Let's see. If I pray the prayer, I get a cupcake. If I don't pray the prayer, I get no cupcake. What's every kid going to pick? Isn't that human cunning and deceit? We have to be really, really careful. You're like, well, if I dangle this carrot, then maybe I can get a kid saved. People are saved, let me remind you, because of the word of God working upon their hearts and the spirit of God taking the blinders off of their eyes, as we're going to see here in just a moment. Not by tricking them or by somehow deceiving them or promising them things. Ironically, the rest of the story about the camp speaker that I had is I actually had a chance to lead a kid to Christ that week in my camp, but not because of anything that guy said that I know of directly, but because of the pre-assigned passages that we had in quiet time. A kid was reading his Bible. His name was Clint. I still remember to this day. He said, I was reading this passage this morning, and it was in Romans, and he said, it says that I'm a sinner and that God will wipe away. God will say there's no condemnation for me in Christ Jesus if I get saved. How do I do that? As a camp counselor, I'm like, we can talk about that, right? But it wasn't because of manipulation. It was because of the Spirit of God doing a work through the Word of God in the kid's heart. That's how people get saved. Paul says here, and the way that he does ministry in the rest of verse 2, he says, rather than trickery and deceit and the manifestation of all these sorts of things, he says, we manifest the truth by commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Right, the open declaration of the word of God and the sharing of a person's life is the thing that helps bring people to Christ. There's no need to twist or manipulate or conceal or improve the word of God. It's a sharp and two-edged sword. It can pierce anywhere, soul, spirit, joint, marrow. It can get anywhere that it needs to go. I remind you that when times get tough and you're looking around, you're saying, yeah, but this is going so much better for this church. We need to change the way we do things. That's fine. We can change some things, but not the message of the gospel. And not the message in which it's shared. There is a prescribed manner in which the word of God is shared. We don't have to resort to cunning or trickery or dishonest methods in regards to sharing the truth of God. We let it speak for itself and we let it be seen in our lives. Where Paul says here, like he says, we commended ourselves to every man's conscience. Look at us. Look at what we preach. Look at what we teach. Look at the manner in which we have lived our life. The word of God is sufficient to convict people of sin, to move the heart of a person to the need of repentance and to show them the path of salvation. Another way the gospel message is tampered with, we'll talk about here in just a minute, and that's removing the offense of sin and Christ is the only means of salvation. Some people want to change the message. We're like, well, there's lots of ways, or it's really not as bad, but we'll get to that in a moment. The third reminder here, though, I want to give you this, right, is this, that we do not forget the obstacles. All right, we don't lose heart, we don't play games, and we don't forget the obstacles. Look at verse 3 and 4 again. If our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Another reminder when it gets to ministry, especially in the sharing of the gospel, is this. There are legitimate obstacles to the preaching of Christ. Legitimate obstacles. Right? There are some people, as this text describes here, that the gospel will go forth and no one will respond because of a reason. They're literally blind. They've got blinders on. Don't forget when we give forth the word of God that it's very possible that there may not be potential for that person to repent because the Lord has not taken away the blinders off of their eyes yet. Isn't that what this text says? If our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. There are some people that you'll have the gospel recited the right way. You'll share it with a tender and compassionate heart. You'll have lived the life of godliness before them so they know the example of your life. And you share the gospel with them and they'll go, okay, and they walk away. And you're like, what did I do wrong? The answer might be nothing at all. The answer might be you didn't do anything wrong whatsoever. And the manner of your life and the manner of the teaching of the gospel and the words that you share, you might not have done anything wrong at all. There are legitimate spiritual obstacles when we share the ministry of Christ with people. If a person is in Christ, I remind you, the veil is gone. That's one of the things we talked about last week, right? That before there was this sort of hindrance between us and God. Now that veil has been removed in Christ Jesus. But if that veil hasn't been removed, they're not staring as in a mirror into the glory of God. They're as blind as a bat. We have to remind ourselves of some of these obstacles that are out there. You have to remind yourself of some of the problems that exist in this world are not because of culture or society or because of you. They exist because the spirit of the age of this world, that is Satan himself, does not want to relinquish his grip on people's souls. Some people are blind to it. Does that say their blindness can never be removed? No, it doesn't say that at all. But there is a temporary thing that happens for a lot of people. Unless God removes the veil from people's eyes, they will not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. The end of verse 4. Because this is what Satan knows at the end of verse 4. If they would see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, if that light would shine on them, what would happen? They'd get saved. So one of the things we need to remember in all of this, and when it comes to ministry, is the fact that we need to be praying not only for the children of this church and the teenagers and the spouses and every single person in this church that we want to see come to Christ, but also to all the people in the community. One of the first things that we need to be doing is praying. God would take the blinders off of people's eyes. That God would help prepare people's hearts to hear the gospel, to actually hear it. That the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ would shine into their hearts and they'd say, oh, that's what you people are talking about. Because otherwise you're going to say that to them and they're like, okay, great, wonderful. Right? Because they're blind. Totally blind. We read this morning in our scripture reading, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, about the fact that unless a person is able to spiritually discern the things of God, they've got no chance of understanding. That's why it's so important as Christians that it says, that I emphasize the end of the text was that we have the mind of Christ. We've been given insight into the mind of God. But unless that happens by an act of God's grace to us, we will not understand. The things of God are spiritually discerned. You can proclaim the gospel with all the fervor and might that you want to people, but unless their hearts have been prepared by God, unless they've been quickened by God's Spirit to hear the message of God, you got no chance. Not to say that doesn't count. Maybe that's bouncing around their head for when the Spirit of God does open up their eyes. Not saying you just quit. But remember what Paul says to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 2. It says, there you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, amongst whom we all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying on the desires of the body and the mind. We were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So remember, verse 1 says, we were dead in our trespasses, and then it says this, but God, who being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. I remind you, that's just part of the basic backdrop of spiritual understanding about who people are. We were dead unless God makes us alive. We were blind unless God takes off the blinders. We are incapable of understanding unless God gives us the ability to understand. So you say sometimes, why does it seem so hard to get the gospel to people that are lost in the community? It's because you did something wrong. No, that's what I'm trying to get across to you. Right? There are legitimate spiritual obstacles to ministry in our community. We need to pray that God would open up the eyes of people. Before you ever think about sharing the gospel with someone, before you ever think about wondering if they'll respond in faith, one of the first things that you must do is get on your knees and pray. Pray that God would help people to understand the gospel as you bring it forth. The text is very clear that Satan has blinded the hearts of men and women and children to the gospel. And unless God does his good work to make them alive, to give them spiritual sight, they will not get it. But here's the wonderful thing, right? He says there that when the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them, you know what happens when that happens? Conversion. Conversion. Right? When people see who Christ is and the glory of God, the image of God shines in and they see Christ in the gospels for the first time, they understand his death on the cross and they're like, whoa! You ever been, when's the last time you're around a new believer? Man, they are like dynamite. Why? Because for the first time the blinders are gone and they have seen the glory of God and the image of Christ, right? They have seen it and they're like, yes, give me more! Remind you, being blind, and now they can see, that's where the excitement comes from. But we somehow seem to forget that when it comes to ministry in the world. We think, oh, it's never going to work. It happened to you. It's happened to me. It can happen to others as well. But we can't forget the spiritual climate of the world that we live in. Don't lose heart when the going gets tough, because there's more at work in this world, in this community, and that person that you love and want to share Christ with. There's more going on there than what you can see with your physical eyes. There's a whole spiritual reality to the world that we live in. No trickery, I remind you, will break through this barrier either. You can coerce people into saying words, but you can't break through the veil that Satan has put on people's hearts. God is the one who does that. Remind you, that's one of the reasons that we come back to what I just said about there's no reason to resort to deceitful things or cunning. You can't coerce a person into seeing Christ for who he really is. You just can't do it. You ignore the whole spiritual dimension of who we are. Well, let's move forward. Number four, fourth thing I want to tell you this is this. When the honeymoon wears off, we don't change our message. Verses 5 and 6. Look at what Paul says here. I love the simplicity. You guys, I think, had this on the website. It might still be there. It was on a bulletin I saw here recently. These words are so profound and so beautiful. Verse 5, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, your bondservants, for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shown into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The fourth reminder here I want to give you is this, is there's never any good reason to change the content of our message. If we're preaching Christ and Him crucified, there's no reason to change what we're saying. None whatsoever. Paul does not talking about himself. He's not talking about his preferences. He doesn't make it about himself or his message. What he says here is, we preach Christ and we preach Christ crucified. That's what people need to hear. I need to hear it. Christians in this room, you need to hear it. You need to hear about Christ dying for your sins and the fact that your sufficiency and your standing before God is not established on what you do, but upon what Christ did for you. That's a whole other sermon. We need to hear Christ and Him crucified. The cross, I remind you, is an offensive thing. It's bloody, it's violent, and most of all, it's a direct reminder of the fact that you and I are completely incompetent and impotent to save ourselves. The cross is a violent thing. It's a horrible thing to think about. How a person was whipped and beaten and maimed before they were hung naked on a cross. Right? It's nice that they put the loincloths on all the pictures of Christ because they didn't actually do that. Right? It was the most derogatory, slanderous, wicked thing that they could do to a person. And that was beside the fact that they were killing a person. They did it to make a spectacle. It's offensive in and of itself. But the most offensive thing in many ways about the cross is it says that you can't do it yourself. And there's something wrong with you. Isn't that what the cross says? The cross says that I am not good enough in and of myself to be saved. And the second thing the cross says is I can't do anything about it. Right, you look at the cross, and it says, someone had to die for my sins, and I can't do anything about it. The cross in of itself is offensive enough, but when you think about what the message of the cross is, it reminds us of the fact that you and I are not perfect, we're not good in God's eyes, God is not pleased with us, God will not just simply say, it's okay. God looks at us and sees sinners, and He also provides a means of salvation. That's the blessed part about the cross, right? I deserve to be on the cross. You deserve to be on the cross. Every single person in this world deserves to be on the cross, but Jesus did it for us. Now, that's an offense to some people because, one, you're telling them that they're wrong and something has to change, and two, you're telling them they can't do it themselves. But that's the message of the cross. There is something wrong with us. We have sinned. We have fallen short of the glory of God, and there's no way that a person can be saved apart from the work of Christ upon the cross. There are many reasons that we could give for not changing this message, but one in the text here before us today is the one I want to focus on. We don't preach our own message. We don't tamper with the message of the gospel because God is the one that gave us the message. Isn't that what he says? Look what he says in verse 5 and 6 again. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Here's one reason. There's lots. One reason we don't change the message is because God gave us the message in the first place. We don't change the message because if you're here today and you care about the gospel and you care about lost people and you want to see their lives change, you want to see them repent and be converted and changed to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to be their disciple, if you care about that, you know why that is? It's because the light of the glory of God has already shone into your heart. That's what Paul says. He says, the same God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The reason that Paul said we proclaim this message and no other reason and no other message is because that's the message that changed our lives. The same light, the same God that spoke, he's speaking of creation here. It said, "Let in the midst of darkness, let there be light. And there was light, like it talks about in Genesis. The same God that had that power to speak and to bring forth light into the world, that same God, Paul says, has shown into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Now for Paul, that was a very real thing. You know about Paul's testimony at all. He was on his way to arrest and probably kill some Christians, or at least to facilitate the killing of some Christians. And all of a sudden he's on the road to Damascus, and what happens? Light! So bright that it blinded him. So when Paul says that the light has shone into his heart, he's being very, very literal. But he's also speaking on very spiritual terms, because the reason that he has been transformed, the reason that he has been changed, the reason that he has this ministry, the reason that he has a clear and direct message is because God's light has shone into his heart. God has given him a light, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, why in the world would I change that? This light that penetrates into the darkness has penetrated my own dark heart. The light that has shone and penetrated the darkness has penetrated your hearts if you care about lost people here today. So why would you change that? Why would you change it? Why would you hide it? Why would you conceal it? And here's the matter of truth that Paul is even alluding to by means of this metaphor. If you take a pitch black room and put a little bit of light in that room, is there any stopping that light? None whatsoever. None whatsoever. It only takes a little shimmer of light. We could turn out all the lights in this place and block all the windows, and one of these candles would be enough to cast light into this whole room. That's what the message of the gospel does. Right? You don't need a big spotlight. You don't need a helicopter with a big, like, 20 million candle power light. You only need the light of the gospel. And it'll shine into dark hearts. Paul says it's happened to him. It's happened to you. It's happened to many people. And we somehow forget the fact that we think we have to get cute with the message or hide and conceal parts of it, because God's light shines into this world. And don't ever forget that. God's light shines the truth into the hearts of people in this world, and nothing can stop that light. Just like nothing could stop when God said, let there be light. And what was there in all of the world?
Light.
Light, yes. The same thing happens when the message of the gospel goes forth. We think, oh, certainly we got to do something, because how is this ever going to work? Really? When God speaks and the word goes forth, there's nothing that can stop it. Well, that brings us to the last reminder here that comes in verses 7 through 10. When the glow of the honeymoon of serving God in the home and the church and the community wears off, we don't lose heart, we don't play games, we don't forget the obstacles, we don't change our message. And the last reminder is this: we don't forget our frame. It's the fifth thing that's up there on the screen for you. Look at what he says in verses 7 through 10. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Here's the truth about you and me. We're dust. Do you believe that? You're nothing more than a clay pot. How's that for a self-esteem lesson, right? You are nothing other than dirt that's held together with water. You're a clay pot. That's what we are, aren't we? I mean, that reference gets used many times in Old Testament, New Testament. We are simply this. We are dust that God has formed and made into something to use for his good purposes. And when you die, you were dust from that you were brought up from the ground. And that's one of the things, if I have the privilege, I guess if you want to say in such a way, of your funeral, right? I'm going to say, from dust you came, and to dust you will return. Because that's what you are, you're dirt. I don't say that to be mean, it's just what you are. I am too. It's not like I'm something special, right? I remember I worked for a paint company, a large paint company, and I said, what's so special about your paint? Because I was mixing paint, mixing colors for commercial contracts and stuff, and I said, what's so special about our paint? And they said, well, we use better dirt than everybody else. And I was like, great. That's the price tag. I'm not any special, more special dirt than you are. That's what I'm trying to say. You're not any more special dirt than I am. We're dirts. We're clay pots. And you're like, this is supposed to be encouraging. How? Look at what he says, right? We have treasure in earthen vessels. Think about that. That the power, the excellence of the power may be of God and not us. When people hear the gospel and respond to the gospel, when people hear the word of truth and respond to the word of truth, why is it? It's because the power and the excellence comes from God. Think about this. We're clay pots, and what do we carry about in us? What's the text say? Treasure. What's the treasure? That's the gospel. It's the glory of God, right? We carry about within ourselves something that's incredibly profound. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're clay pots, and we're carrying about the message that transforms the world. Do you realize that? So that when people get changed and they're like, so-and-so shared the gospel with me and they led me to the Lord, they showed me the word of God, how I sinned and how Christ died for me, and they showed me how to put my faith and trust in Christ. And you're like, that's amazing. How does that happen? Well, the text says that the power may be of God and not of us. People get saved here, I pray they do. People get saved in the community as a result of the ministry of this church, I pray they do. You and I, we get none of the glory. Because what are we? Clay pots. But we carry around with us this precious, precious treasure. So that way when people are impacted by the treasure that we carry, people have to say, well, it wasn't Tim, or what isn't whatever your name is. I'm still trying to learn them, by the way. They say it was God that did that. People would look at Paul and be like, he's kind of weird. He talks funny. He's got some odd quirks about Paul. I mean, just think about it for a minute, okay? Just for one, he said that he had the thorn in the flesh, and he said he wasn't bold in speech, which is funny when you think about what Paul says. He also, think about the how it affects a person when they've been beaten and left for dead and lost in sea. Think about all the scars and the limp that he probably walked with, and maybe even being hunched over because he'd been lashed so many times. I mean, he was not like this flamboyant, energetic, charismatic sort of figure, was he? He probably would look like an old man that had the life nearly beat out of him. Maybe had a speech impediment or something along those lines that was a constant thorn in his flesh. So the fact he has to pray to the church, tell the church in Ephesus, pray that I'll be bold to share the gospel. He was not like this like charismatic, like woo, kind of a guy. He was a clay pot. I'm a clay pot. You're a clay pot. And we carry about this treasure that the power of God may be seen and that it may not be the power that we have. So Paul says then in following up with this, which is interesting when you think about the clay pot imagery, right? We are hard pressed, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but we don't despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. Do you realize how fragile we are? I'm always amazed at this. Maybe you marvel this too. Horses, these big, powerful animals, they break their ankle. What do they do to them? Put them down, because there's no chance of them recovering, really. Right? Human beings, the image and likeness of God, the pinnacle of God's creation, and it takes one little virus to kill you. One little blood clot, it's all over. You ever think about how fragile we really are? It really helps you connect with the fact, oh, clay pot, right? If you take a pot and you drop it, what's going to happen? It's same thing with you and me, right? Fall off a ladder, you're done. Possibly. I went to a funeral for a member of our church in Ohio. Her dad fell off a ladder working on his barn. His life ended just like that. That's all we are. We're clay pots. Like, how is this encouraging, Pastor? Because what happens through us is amazing. Because God is the one who does it. And even though we're pressed down, even though we feel discouraged, even though we feel like we're persecuted, even though we're struck down, even though we're perplexed, we don't know what to do with things, what does Paul say? We don't despair, we're not forsaken, we're not destroyed, but rather, verse 10, he says, they're always caring about the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Christ may be manifested in our bodies. In your slow death, God is seen. Right? And your slow decay of your body, and the slow loss of capacity of your mind, because we're all aging, people have the potential to see the glory of God in you. Like, what's the difference between that cranky old person at the restaurant and that person from First Baptist Nuevo? Hopefully they say there is a difference. Hopefully they also say that the difference is Christ. Paul says even though there's all of this pressure going on around us, he says that by carrying around Christ in our bodies, people, even though we're dying, they will see Christ. No matter your skill, no matter your education, no matter your practical experience, remember, any power that you have and any success and any benefit that comes from your ministry has nothing to do with you. It comes from God. The pressure is off of you and me then. But hear me carefully just so you don't misunderstand what I'm saying. This is not a reason for you to be lazy. It's not a reason for you to be flippant in your labors in the church. It's not a reason for you to show up unprepared. It's a reminder to you that the outcome and the power behind our ministry is determined not by you, it's determined by God. Was Paul prepared? Did he diligently work? Yes. Was that the reason that he was successful in ministry? No. The reason he was successful is because of what God did. Paul did his part, and he left the results up to God. I remind you, you're like, well, if God does all the work, then I don't have to do any work. That's not true. We labor, we work hard, we are diligent in the things that God has to do for us. But remember this, that if there is any power, if there's any benefit, if there's any success to what we do, the power comes from God and not from us. And that should be reason for us to take heart. Because the pressure is not on you to have to produce something. That's what the world says, isn't it? The flesh tells you this too, right? I'm not working hard enough. I'm not trying hard enough. I'm not doing enough. The reason I'm failing or the reason this isn't working is because I am deficient. But I remind you what this text says, that the power of ministry comes from God. It comes from Him. The honeymoon of ministry will wear off. May have already worn off for you. You may be way past the glow of it wearing off. But I remind you that when the joy fades and ministry in the community gets hard and you have to deal with the yuck of people in the community and the church, take heart at these reminders. Don't lose heart. Don't play games. Don't forget the obstacles. Don't change your message. Don't forget your frame. I'll also remind you one last thing here before we close. Galatians chapter 6, Paul talks about the law of the harvest. That's so incredibly important for us to remember when it comes to ministry here in the church and in the community. He says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will reap from the flesh. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those who are in the household of faith." Let me remind you this as we close. Do not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we don't give up. There's a lot of reasons you're like, I'm discouraged, I'm too old, I got these obstacles, I just want to quit. I remind you, what you sow is what you reap, and you will reap if you don't give up. Don't lose heart in the ministry of the church when God has given it to us. Father, we thank you for these words of Paul. They're primarily aimed at those involved in the church, those that know you and love you, Lord, and so will trust you to have, cause you to have their good effect in us today. Lord, we thank you for Christ who has made all this possible. He is the one who died on the cross for our sins. He's the one who has offered abundant life to us now. He's the one that has left to prepare us a place. He's the one that will soon return. So Father, if there are some here today that maybe they aren't really sure what the gospel message is all about, pray that you help them to at least hear that kernel of truth, that they are not sufficient to be saved, but Christ is sufficient for them. And Lord, that you would put upon their hearts the desire to want to learn more. They would come and seek me out or someone else out to understand what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, to be saved according to what the Scripture teaches. Lord, I pray that the light would shine into their hearts, that the veil would be removed. Lord, I pray for those that are here today that know you and love you and are trying to serve you, that you would help encourage them. Remind them of what ministry is all about in the home and in the church and in the community. Help them to remember these words of a faithful servant, Paul, who endured great hardship and was faithful to the very end. To the day that his cup poured out, he was faithful to you. Let us be encouraged from his words and to continue to press on for the ministries that you've called us to do. We pray these things all in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the radiance of the glory of God.